The scripture reading for tonight is Mark 6, 14 through 29. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said it is Elijah, and others said it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison in account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptizer on a platter. The king was deeply grieved. Yet out of regard for his oath and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. The word of the Lord.
I wouldn't say this from Cheryl's reading, but this story seems to make a lot of people angry. I gather that because of the words I found in many commentaries. Vile and vicious, wicked and despicable, disgusting, corrosive immorality. I mean, severed heads definitely have a dark vibe. But mostly this story makes me feel sad for everybody. John the Baptist, Herod, Herodias, the daughter, parents generally, girls everywhere, sad old men, Melania Trump, Barron Trump, scared people, the United States of America. The girl who dances in the story doesn't have a name in Mark, but Josephus, the Jewish historian who wrote in the first century, mentioned somewhere that Herodias had a daughter named Salome. So the girl gets a name. Great. Salome. But actually, not great. This girl, about whom there's virtually no historical information, who dances a dance that is not described at all, a dance that doesn't even take up a whole sentence, gets so much attention from theologians and painters and playwrights and poets and movie producers, sculptors, novelists, musicians, so much male attention. Michelangelo, Caravaggio, Pablo Picasso, three Gustavs, all painters, Richard Strauss, Oscar Wilde, Tim Robbins, Tom Robbins, Nick Cave, I could spend 3 hours, I'm not joking, listing the male artists who lingered on her image. A few church fathers argue for her innocence. She's the apple of her father's eye, used by her mother. Most of the men who interpret her, depict her, gaze her way, do not argue for her innocence. They seem to be both attracted to her and afraid of her. She was a lascivious temptress who lured men away from salvation. Beautiful, seductress, the personification of the dangers of desire, a manipulative blank. Here's one contemporary theologian. The undulating body of the young girl cathects all desires in the room, sweeping the group by the erotic dance into a unanimous passion. Another, her dance is delirium inspiring and causes the unleashing of evil, treacherous, murderous desire. I mean, seriously? It seems like a little much, don't you think? In one version of her life story, she gets what she has coming to her. When she falls through ice, crossing a river, and in a frantic sort of dance to get free, ends up beheading herself. Theologians left and right condemn the banquet in this story for its drunkenness and excess. But really, from all we know from the text, the girl might have danced the hora while Herod's friends drank tea and ate honey cake. The text is a mirror. It reflects the reader. Karl Barth said, what you find in the Bible depends on what you're looking for. Strange how stories in the Bible end up living on and on, accumulating so much around them, and it's not like you can just wipe away all these accumulated meanings. But to Mark. So, you know, Mark often does the sandwiching thing where he puts one story into the middle of another story to disrupt that story. And this story is the disruption. And the story that it disrupts is the story of sending out the disciples. They've been with Jesus, but right before this story, they go out on a mission. And they go out and they cast out a lot of demons and heal people. And they're having a pretty successful time on their mission, it's la-di-da, when suddenly Mark cuts to the story of the beheading. Then he goes back to the apostles who returned from their mission and tell Jesus about all the success they had. So it's kind of like a nice story about good things and success with this really dark story in the middle, or this really sad story. When Herod starts hearing about this Jesus who's gaining popularity, he gets scared. People are making guesses about who Jesus is, and Herod's like, oh no, like guilty panic, like haunting, fearful shame. Oh no, it's John who I beheaded. Come back to find me. And then the narrative goes into a flashback that describes the beheading. Sometimes Herod's called a king, but he's not really a king. He's a tetrarch, which means literally ruler of a quarter. So really means pretty impotent. And honestly, from what we know about him, probably not very smart. He builds his capital on a graveyard. A very not smart thing to do, because none of his people, no Jewish people at all, will live on a graveyard, because it's forbidden by them in law. And so he has to populate a city by, like, bussing people in. His father, Herod the Great, didn't want him to be a successor. Herod the Great much preferred his other sons. But then his other sons try to poison him, so he has to give this title to Little Herod. So Little Herod is not well loved, not by his people, not by his family, and he's scared a lot. But he doesn't seem hard-hearted here. He likes John the Baptist and fears him, the text says. He knew that John was a righteous and holy man and so kept him safe. When Herod heard him, he was much perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Herod liked listening to him. Something about that seems sort of beautiful and vulnerable to me. Why would a guy like Herod like listening to John, who's kind of known as a weird, ate locust, wore a hair shirt guy? Not a nice, relaxed, charming guy. There's something unexpected and graceful to this in this to me. Unpopular Herod, pulling up a chair, listening patiently, happily to weirdo John talk about whatever. Herod just doesn't seem evil here to me. Lonely, maybe. But Herodias, Herod's wife, on the other hand, doesn't like John. She wants to kill him. Clearly, we should condemn her. She's vile and vicious, as the Bible Gateway interpretation says. But really, what do we know about her life, you know? We don't know a lot. What we do know is that she lived through the trauma of having her grandmother, her father, her uncles butchered by her grandfather, Herod the Great, who then marries her off when she was probably like 12 to her half-uncle, little Herod's brother. According to the New World Encyclopedia, and I'm actually not sure where they get their information, but while on a visit to Rome, Herod, little Herod, fell in love with Herodias and proposed marriage, which she accepted. Yeah, she was already married to his brother. But maybe finally someone loved her. I mean, maybe not, but maybe she loved Herod. And John the Baptist, a sort of self-righteous, locust-eating, hair-shirt-wearing, possibly condemning sort of man who can't possibly know about her life, objects to her marriage. And she knows her husband likes him and listens to him, and so she wants to kill him? I mean, maybe she's pure evil. Or maybe she's afraid. Afraid of something that's deeply important to her. But so Herod has a birthday party and gives a banquet for his courtiers and leading men of Galilee, probably mostly Jewish men with some standing in the community, not necessarily lascivious, lecherous, dirty old men. Mark doesn't say there was wine and drunkenness and wanton excess at the party. Herodias' daughter comes in and dances. She isn't sent for. It's not like her mother sends her in. The word for dancing here is used earlier in Mark for playing. We don't actually know if the daughter is just Herodias's or if this is actually Herod's daughter. We know she's young. The word for girl used here is the same word used for the girl in the raising of Jairus' daughter, who was 12. So she probably wasn't even a teenager. She pleases Herod and his guest, but the word for please doesn't have any erotic connotation. So little Herod says to the little girl, either his daughter or his stepdaughter, ask me for whatever you wish and I will give it to you, even half of my kingdom. Yeah, that's kind of a big promise, but a father talking to his beloved daughter, who was endearing to a group of not in the least bit lecherous Jewish men? That's certainly possible, I hope. Or are all men lecherous, and all girls objects of desire? After Herod says he'll give her anything she asks for, she runs out to ask her mother, what should I ask for? This seems so sad to me. Like she's not used to having a voice. She comes from a messed up family. She's not free. Maybe she wanted to blurt out, I want a pony and ice cream and a kitten and a birthday party. But something makes her go to ask her mom. Maybe she loved her mom and knew her mom was afraid, or maybe she's afraid of something. But so she asks her mom, and her mom says, you should ask for the head of John the Baptist. That is so chilling. I mean, it is terrible, it is so effed up, and it is so sad. What little girl wants the severed head of a prophet? The women in Mark are generally kind of amazing. They speak the truth, their faith makes them well. They're kind of better than the men in Mark, not to get all binary or anything. But it's kind of pointed in Mark. The women stay with Jesus at the cross when the male disciples all flee from him. So maybe Mark had to throw in a story about a couple of bad and evil women to even the score? Or is it just more complicated than that? Are some people evil and bad and other people good and pure? Salome, She goes to ask her mom what she should request, and her mom tells her to get a severed head. The Bible says she dances, so she becomes an object for male interpreters to project their own, perhaps twisted, fantasies on her for 2,000 years. She does run back to the king and say, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Her mom didn't say to ask for it on a platter. And this makes the king exceedingly sorry. I mean, of course, he doesn't want to behead John the Baptist. And he doesn't want this little girl to ask for a head. But he feels caught in the promise he makes. Maybe these are evil people. Or maybe it's just tragedy. Shame and fear and distrust and hastily spoken words leading to something terrible. Maybe there's not one person to blame here. It's more like this whole complicated web of pain and trauma and messed up families and broken people. Maybe there isn't one group of people to blame here. It's more like a complicated web of unemployed coal miners, greedy but not purely evil politicians, people living paycheck to paycheck, addictions, floods, fires, the need for jobs, growth, and the wreckage that growth brings, hungry people, rich and poor, people who didn't get enough love, scared people. And no one's really good, and no one's only bad, though we're all sort of bad. No one is innocent, no one is pure evil, it is just this tragic story of broken human beings who act out of fear and hurt each other. In the middle of the story of Jesus' disciples going out on the mission and having some success, we get this story. And that seems right to me, actually. I mean, of course, what good is their mission if it doesn't have this story in it? What good is the grace of God if it doesn't include these people who need it desperately? These really concrete manifestations of shame and fear. Jesus doesn't make a church out of fairy godmothers and sparkles and magic and happy, shiny people. He makes the sin sick whole. Maybe we don't need feel-good stories. I mean, maybe we do, but this isn't one. Fear is a big thing in Mark. The book ends with the words, "They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." The disciples abandon Jesus in the end because they are afraid. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is afraid. But even though it's actually the last word in the book, it isn't really the last word. Because eventually all of the followers do say something. They do keep telling the story. They keep going. Probably not without fear. But maybe as they tell the story over and over about the love of God for all people, and the mercy of God for all people, the grace of God for the world, more space opens up for trust. I think the way out of fear is trust. But trust isn't something you can exactly attain to or strive for or work up. It's something that slips in beside you without your effort when you are loved in a way that can be trusted. God loves us in this way. I don't know how it can be true that nothing separates us from the love of God, but I believe it sometimes with most of my heart. And then I am not afraid. One more thing. In Europe in the Middle Ages, veneration of these devotional images of John's head on a platter, venerating these images was a popular thing. The images were thought to have special healing powers. Herod's banquet foreshadowed the Last Supper. And the image of John's head on the platter was paralleling the image of Christ as the source of holy food. Seems crazy, doesn't it? The head on the platter is like the Last Supper. But I love this about it. It's Salome who presents the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So somehow in all the mixed up craziness and tragedy, Salome ends up serving the church, the body and the blood. That seems like some beautiful redemption. Jesus turns death and fear and murder and judgment. Jesus turns the destructive forces of the universe into love. Take and eat.